Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5. This is one of the benefits, I believe, of being a pastor. Early on, I believe that God had directed me and just put my heart towards pastoring. I didn't know necessarily where it would occur and when it would occur. I can remember conversations with different individuals, and I thought it'd be years and years away. And then the Lord opened the door, and I started pastoring probably sooner than I anticipated and probably sooner than was wise for the congregation that accepted me. But now I've been pastoring for a number of years, and I realized that I convey this difference between pastoring and being an evangelism. I am not a microwave preacher. I have been asked to do different meetings and special events and stuff like this, but I'm not a microwave preacher. There are individuals that can come in here and in no time at all, they have everybody stirred up and everything like this. I've described myself more as a crock pot. It's just a slow simmer. And so I like crock pot preaching, right? I am eternally grateful for those that have that microwave ability. And I do not mean at all to do any disrespect to their ability to stir a congregation and to move a congregation in a week of revival or in a week of special meetings. And I'm very grateful for that. But I love pastoring because one of two things is going to be true. I will have the opportunity to speak to you all again. Unless the Lord returns. And if the Lord returns, you won't care what I was going to say on that week anyway. So if the Lord comes back, you'll be just thrilled to death to meet the Savior first face to face. And so it won't matter what I had intended to preach the next time. But one of the joys that I have in pastoring is as I study and dig down and prepare whatever would be the next passage or the next story that we're going to look at, inevitably I have in my mind what I think I'm going to say. And so I have my message laid out. I have the text and everything like this. But this is one of those passages that literally a preacher would just never come to and pull it out and say, oh, I'm going to preach on those verses because it will have such a tremendous impact. I believe that these verses are so significant, and it is worthwhile for each of us to bore down deeply into these things and to take notes if you're in the habit of taking notes, or return to these in your own personal time of devotions and just let the crock pot simmer and just chew on it a little bit longer. And I have intentions of covering these in all these verses, but I know I'm not going to. You don't want to be here as long as it would take me to finish all these verses this morning. And so you know what? I have the privilege of only having to preach one point this morning. Yes! He is only going to preach one point? Yes, I'm only going to cover one point this morning. Because by God's grace, we'll either meet back again and we'll finish it out. And it also is a teaser, because if you're here for the first point, you have to be here for the rest of the points. You can't miss it. Or we'll be together in heaven and we'll lay eyes on the individuals that we're going to talk about this morning in the message. Let's read the entire text. And then we're going to shorten it this morning and just look at the first point. And I hope you'll see the weight of what is actually taking place here. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 27. It's our habit, if you're new to FBT, it's our habit to work through books of the Bible. We're in Luke on Sunday mornings when I preach, and we're in 1 Samuel on Sunday nights when I preach. A little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament. And I pray this will be a help. Luke chapter number 5, verse number 27. And after these things, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This morning, I want to look at this first point. It's an unlikely man that actually got saved. And then we'll move forward into the unlikely interaction. Oh my goodness, Jesus had a meal with publicans and sinners. How do we reach a society that literally hates the Lord Jesus Christ, that hates the things of the Word of God? How do we reach into our society with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning we look at verses 27 and 28. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study these things. And I pray that this message would be a help for all that have come. And as we break it down into greater parts and just kind of take a moment to digest this man that got saved, it is so significant. And I pray that we'd not quickly pass over these verses, but that we'd realize the application that is found in these, in this story. Would you bless the investment of time and energy by all these folks? And I pray that they'd even take it further than this and let these verses chew in their heart over the coming week and just consider their own state and maybe some folks that they need to pray for anew. Direct my thoughts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we learn from this passage? Again, I have a greater outline for all of the verses that you find before us because the text is really connected, verses 27 to 32. It's all intertwined in a relationship that Christ had with Levi and then the relationship that Levi had with these publicans and sinners and how he desires to bring them to Christ. But I would like to spend a moment this morning and just kind of bore down on this first point and have each one of us look at this convert by the name of Levi. The Bible says, after these things, what things are we talking about? The Lord had done many miracles. Many people had come to him and been healed. In the previous verses, as we looked at last Sunday morning, we saw the paralytic that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born, bore by four, and he was healed by the Lord, healed spiritually, healed physically. After these things, the Bible says, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, I want to go down further on this matter, and I want to help each one of us understand the background of Levi and the choices that he had made in his life. What do we know about this man that followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, number one, we see concerning this convert of the Lord, we find, first of all, that he's committed to his fortune. He's committed to his fortune. He is a publican. Well, what does that mean? Well, before I answer that question and what it means to be a publican, let me ask you this question. What do you believe to be the most hated profession in all of our society? Now, you don't have to answer out loud. You don't have to nudge or elbow someone nearby because you think they're in that profession. Nothing like that this morning. But just think for a moment, what is the most hated profession in society? Think on that for a moment. Well, you say, this one. Oh, this is definitely it. Oh, no. It's definitely that. If I went around the congregation right now and I did a raise of hand, no doubt you'd give me some similar thoughts. And people would say, okay, it's this or that. But, you know, I think in many ways, the one that we have the hardest time with is the individual that's going to tax us. Now, I don't know if we have any IRS agents that are gathered in the auditorium this morning. This message is not against the IRS. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to pay taxes. What? I just wish we didn't pay as much in taxes, right? And I wish that we had more say in how those taxes were sometimes used. But I think if we were to go around the audience and we were to say, okay, who is the most difficult individual? It's that one that's going to come and say, pay up. You owe on behalf of the government. Well, let me take this man a step further and let me read to you from the nature of what this man had done as a publican. This is from one commentary. This is a description of Levi. He was a collector of the customs or the duties at this port on the lake. The practice was for men of property to pay a specific sum to the government for the right to collect a certain tax or custom. Then, in collecting the tax, they employed subordinate officers of various grades. By this system, the government realized the money at once and were saved all the attention to details. And the contractor made a profit as the sum which he paid was less than the expected proceeds of the tax. So let's put this in our mind's eye. Can you imagine if the IRS agents came to our house and they had prepaid the government for the right to come to our house and to collect taxes from us? They prepaid the government $1,000. But they show up at your door and they say, I'm sorry, you owe $2,000. Well, what would we immediately say? Well, that's not fair. Well, it doesn't sound fair. But that man had the authority to be able to collect the taxes. And this is exactly where Levi is. Let's read further. But the people suffered as the system exposed to them the cruel extortions from unprincipled and interested collectors of tax. From the nature of the business, the most rough and unfeeling men would be most efficient and successful in it. The publicans consequently taken from the most degraded classes of society and were objects of general detestation. These people were hated. Now, let's take this a step further. This is not a Roman man that is collecting taxes on behalf of men from other Romans. This is a Jewish man collecting taxes from Jewish people that he might pay the Roman government. Now let that sink in for a moment. He's living amongst his own people and he's collecting funding from them that he might pay the Roman government. Well, let's go further. If an individual was going to be so committed to earning funding and to having his own funding like this, that he would be willing to collect taxes from his own people that he might pay the Roman government, oh my goodness, what do we learn then about publicans in the rest of Scripture? Do you remember the story in Luke chapter number 19, verses 1 through 10? Perhaps you remember the children's story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Who was Zacchaeus? The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector. And in the end of the story of Zacchaeus, as he is regenerated, as he is born again, as he's redeemed, the Bible says that Zacchaeus says, Lord, for all that I have robbed from and stolen from, I'm going to go and restore fourfold to each of them. That gives us some kind of an indication as to what would be occurring. This man understood that in getting saved, he needed to go back to those that he had wronged in this matter of taxation. And think with me for a moment. He said, I'm going to restore fourfold back to every one of those. Can you imagine the IRS coming back to you and saying, look, we made a mistake, and we're going to restore fourfold? Man, that'd be fantastic. If that ever happened to me, they'd be over by like a dollar, and I'd get like $4 back or something like that, right? We also read of the story in Luke chapter 18. Do you remember two men went up to the temple to pray? The one a publican, the other a Pharisee. The Pharisee stands and raises his head towards God and says, God, I thank thee that I am not as this publican. We understand what people thought of this individual. They knew that these men were out for themselves. They were going to build their own wealth, and they were going to do it on the back of their own countrymen. Matthew, Levi, is going to raise all these funds. He's going to empower himself. He's going to add to his wealth. He's going to do all these things, and it's going to be done on the back of his own countrymen. Well, if you're going to take that kind of a position, you have to be willing to sacrifice some things. We first of all recognize that he would be willing to sacrifice his relationship and connection with his own family. Now, we don't immediately see this, but do you know that Levi is a cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ? Levi is a family member of the Lord. Levi, in all likelihood, grew up with interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he has thrown off the shackles of his own family, included in that family list is the Lord himself. Let me read to you what one commentator said. The Jews, who bore the Roman yoke with more impatience than any other nation, excommunicated any Israelite who became a publican. And the disgrace extended to his whole family. Nobody was allowed to take alms from one or to ask him to change money for them. They were even classed with highway robbers and murderers, or with harlots, heathen, and sinners. No strict Jew would eat or even hold discourse with them. A holy family, Israelites indeed. To such a family, what calamity could be more terrible than that one of the sons should become a publican, a renegade to the Hebrew faith, a traitor to the Hebrew commonwealth? Levi had taken service with the Romans. And day by day in their own city of Capernaum, he was to be seen sitting at the receipt of custom. Whenever boats came into the little port, it was his duty to take dues of them. This is the nature of the choice that Levi made when he took this position to build his own wealth. Now, I want the weight of this matter to sink in with us. Because here's a young man that was brought up, no doubt, with a great understanding of Jewish history, with a great understanding of the Old Testament law, with a great understanding of a family that would follow and pursue the things of God, that would be looking forward to Messiah, and added into all of this, Jesus Christ is his cousin. And so he is growing up side by side with the Lord himself. If you're going to take this kind of a position, you've got to be willing to sacrifice your family in order to build your own wealth. But think with me for a moment, you've got to be willing to sacrifice your friendships. There is no way he'd be able to maintain the connection with the family as it's related by these commentaries. There's no way that he's going to be able to remain childhood friend or remain friends in his adulthood with all these childhood friendships that he had. He would so commit himself to his own wealth and his own prosperity that he would say, all that stuff from my heritage, I just don't care about it anymore. I'm going to pursue after the almighty dollar. It's entirely possible that he grew up with next to nothing. It's entirely possible that he grew up in a very humble type setting, in a very poor type setting. And he had his eyes on all these different things. And so for him, he said to himself, I want all this stuff, even if it means that I'm sacrificing my relationship with my mom and dad. I want all this stuff, even if it means that I'm sacrificing the friendship with all my friends, all these childhood companions. All of them are now distant because I want to sit at the receipt of custom and I want to build my own wealth. Folks, let's think of our current climate. Does this sound familiar to anybody today? Boy, Satan puts out all kinds of lures and all kinds of billboards, does he not, with the youth of our society? Does he not put out billboard after billboard and tell the youth of our society today that they can have so much more than their parents ever afforded them? My wife just was looking, I think, at the Fairfax County Police Facebook thing or something like this. I think it was Facebook. It might have been Instagram. I get them all confused. It doesn't really bother me, but it was a picture on one of those things. And the Fairfax County Police Department took care of a vehicle this week that was bought one day and wrecked the next day. And not just wrecked, it was absolutely totaled. And in that account, the police department said that it was a $300,000 vehicle that had been totaled. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the dealership that day and saying that you're going to buy a $300,000 car? And as you sign that paperwork and he tells you that it's going to be $1,000 a month for the next 30 years. And you say, hey, no problem at all. I'm signing up for it. I can't wait to drive this car away. And you drive it off the lot and you already lose all your equity. It's now only worth $220. And lo and behold, that speed gets away from you and this car is literally wrapped around a tree and just crash to smithereens. You can't even, if you see the photograph, you cannot even recognize it as a vehicle. It's so damaged. But do you know what Satan is so good at? He puts up all kinds of billboards to convince young people that everything that they want to have in life is right there and it's accessible. And don't go the way that your folks have taught. Don't go the way that your folks have brought you up and trained you. No, you can have it all right now. Go it your own way. Even if it means that you sacrifice your family, even if it means that you sacrifice your friendships, go it your own way. Satan is a master at getting 22 and 23 and 28-year-olds to pursue everything for themselves. And how often have young people found themselves in this very position, just like Levi, where at some point in time he made a choice and he was willing to be distant from his family. He was willing to be disconnected with his friendships. He was willing to be removed from all those things. Why? Because he could make a great amount of money sitting right there in the receipt of customs. But there was a day changer. Levi, at one point in time, is all about accruing his own wealth. And he's all about bringing funds into himself. He's all about building his own fortune. But according to this passage, there came a day that Jesus passed by. Would you look at the verse with me again? And after these things, he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. How many times has Jesus passed by and Matthew wouldn't have moved? How many times had Jesus had this same opportunity or interacted or made eye contact? How many times did Matthew and Jesus talk together at family reunions and get-togethers and social settings with the family? And Jesus is telling Matthew, Matthew, this is a horrible direction for your life. Matthew, don't take these steps. And now on this day, Jesus speaks to him and says, follow me. And Matthew responds. We don't know exactly how old Matthew would have been, but he probably was late 20s to middle 30s at this time frame. And Matthew is called by Jesus Christ. He was called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the passage, we understand that he's committed to his own fortune. But what a transformation. Jesus passes by and he's now going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As he, Jesus, passed through the official quarter, he saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Possibly he'd not seen him for a long time. In all likelihood, Matthew had hitherto slipped out of his way. But now at last he sees him sitting at his post. What a divine constraining power there. There must have been in the words of him who spake as never a man spake. And he looks at Matthew and he says simply, follow me. And his cousin, so hardened and degraded by his sins, rises, leaves all, and follows him. Hitherto he'd been called Levi, after the son of Jacob. The word Levi means or meant to simply link. But Jesus had found and saved in him. He brings him back to the old home, a new man with a new name. Henceforth, Levi, now a true and strengthening link, is to be called Matthew, which means a gift from God. At one point in time, it's clear in being a publican that he is committed to his own fortune. But now Jesus passes by and he says, follow me. And Matthew takes everything and leaves it behind that he might follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that must have been. Do you know individuals have sat in the same pews that you're sitting at or that you're sitting in right now, and they've sat week after week after week, and they've never been stirred by anything that takes place in the pulpit. But then Jesus meets them. And in a moment, in a certain setting, as they're sitting here and they hear the gospel message, maybe as never before, and Jesus passes by and changes their life as never before. Say, pastor, to this date, I've been willing to sacrifice friendships. I've been willing to sacrifice family. I've been willing to sacrifice all of my fortune or all of the stuff to get a greater fortune. I've been willing to make all these sacrifices. But they finally hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this day, Jesus changes them for all eternity. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you've heard the message again and again and again, and the thought has been there, nothing much moves me. But today's the day, my friend. Today's the day. Why have you been chasing after all this stuff? You know, in the end, it's just a bunch of stuff that people are going to leave behind for somebody else. And do you know what's most often tragic? The more stuff that we leave behind, the more fighting that there is in those that said that they loved us. Oh, mom and dad left a severe amount of wealth. And all of a sudden, as that wealth has begun to be divided, brothers and sisters become enemies. And all that stuff has now only created more hardship. We have a man that was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Something transpired in this moment. Something transpired in this look. Something transpired when Jesus said, follow me. Matthew, no doubt, had watched his life. Matthew, no doubt, knew that this man was different from all other men. Matthew had heard of his preaching and of his teaching. The Bible says after these things, after all these healings, and all these individuals have had their life revolutionized by the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew says, you know what? I'm sick of this junk, and I'm following Jesus. I'll be honest with you this morning. Until you become sick of all that the world has to offer, you're never going to pursue Jesus Christ. Until you become sick of all that the world has to offer, you're never going to pursue His will for your life. Young people, will you listen to me this morning? There is nothing in this world that is so precious as doing the will of Almighty God. The Bible says there in 1 John, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There is no better choice than to do exactly what God wants you to do with your life. Yes, Pastor, but I can go out here and I can have an awful lot of fun. Yes, Pastor, but I can go out here and build a great fortune. Yes, Pastor, I can go out here and have a lot of fame and a lot of people would recognize me. Yes, my friend, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You make the choice. You make the choice. Levi had at one time said, "I don't care what my family thinks, I'm pursuing my fortune." Levi at one time said, "I don't care what friends I hurt, I'm pursuing my fortune." But on this day, Jesus passed by. You know, I've watched all kinds of people listen to my messages. I've watched people sleep for years. I understand it. I've had people at times that work third shift, and so they come and they're very tired when I preach, and my heart goes out to them. I've been where you are. I had a 1 o'clock class in my college career. Oh, it was the worst afternoon class you can imagine. The teacher spoke like this for 50 straight minutes. On a subject that I could care less about, but I had to take it. And what was worse, it was 3 credits, which meant that we met 3 times a week. And it was in the alumni building with very poor air conditioning. And it got hot. I don't care what you're saying. I'm not moved. I'm not motivated. I'm just going to go to sleep. I've had people sleep. It's not a shock. I wish that everybody would go to bed at 9 o'clock on Saturday night. I wish you'd have that hearty breakfast and be energized. You'd eat all that fruit and grain and just be so filled and energized when you come in here to the service. You're just like, "Pastor, I can't wait for this." Yeah, I wish it were that way. But I know sometimes, "Pastor, I'm exhausted." You've come in on the red eye. And you're going to be in church, and so you're here, and your red eyes now are not showing because they're closed. I've had people sit in services. "I dare you to excite me." It's not happening. Folks, I speak for a living. I see all manner of people in the audience. People that are bored to death. I've spoken to teenagers and children for years. I've watched it over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. I've watched people that sit up close, that take notes, that are energized, that just can't wait. They're just there on bated breath. "What's the next point? Give it to me. Give it to me." They can't get enough of it. But I've also seen people that come week after week and nothing moves them. And then all of a sudden, one Sunday, Jesus passes by. And they're never the same. At times I've thought to myself, "Why can't today be that day? I'm sick and tired of that one. Lord, nothing is going to stir them. If I put a stick of lit dynamite in their hands." What's it going to take? But I tell you what. There's nothing that I'll ever say that will stir the heart like Jesus passing by. It is the responsibility of the man in the pulpit to tell you what Jesus says, because that's what brings conviction to the heart. Now, I can motivate. I can say things like this: "If you don't believe you have a good enough prayer life, you come to the altar this morning." Well, hello, we're all going to be up here. "If you've ever missed a day of reading your Bible in your life, you come to the altar this morning." Hello, we're all going to be up here. That's not a shock. But I tell you what, when Jesus makes the call, there's no changing the life. There's no changing the heart. It is a person that is set, and when Jesus makes the call, all the other junk that we thought was so valuable, all of a sudden pales in comparison. This man was touched by Jesus Christ, and Jesus calls him to follow him. In closing this morning, would you notice one more thing? Verses 27 and 28. He meets a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Can we have two paths this morning? Could we chart out two paths this morning? I've had circumstances in my life in days gone by where the only way that we could really understand which was the better path is if you could see how each path would turn out. So let's do a little bit of thinking and let's do a little bit of conjecture this morning. Let's continue Levi on his path as a publican and let's take him all the way down that path to the time that he's dead. What do you think that life looks like? Well, let's think for a moment. Who's at his funeral? His family's not going to be there because he's now an outcast. His friends aren't going to be there. There's not going to be a Jewish a parade or any kind of honor coming from the Jewish people because this path has been all about Levi. And what's good for Levi? You know, that's going to be a very quiet funeral. Oh, he probably would have gotten great wealth. He probably would have had one of the largest homes in Capernaum. He probably would have had some of the finest food presented at his table. He probably would have had all the stuff that any individual in Capernaum could have. He probably would have traveled the world, or he probably could have gone as far away from Capernaum as he wanted. He probably could have risen through the ranks. He probably could have been even a great man in the eyes of Rome because he was willing to sell out his own people. But in all likelihood, at his funeral, there'd be very few people there. How does Matthew's life end up? Matthew, in the beginning of these verses, had charted a course to build his own fortune. But in these verses, Jesus passed by and said, follow me, and it changed his course for all eternity. Number one, would you notice with me that he becomes an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say this to you? There are only 12 men, 13 men, 14 men. I keep adding because of the replacements. 14 men in the history of mankind that have been given that title, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The original 12, the one that replaced Judas Iscariot, and then the Apostle Paul as one born out of due time. Now, folks, I think that's pretty significant to do something that only 14 other men have ever done in the history of mankind. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he's an author of one of the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, have you ever thought about writing a book? That's a great question. Thank you for asking that this morning. Yes, I have thought about writing a book. It'd be few pages, big print, and a lot of pictures. All right? It'd be the kind of book that everybody could make it through. Do you understand that this man went from being a publican, a collector of the Roman tax, to being an author of the history of the human investment that God made on this planet? I think that's pretty significant. Can you imagine what his mom was saying at one time? His mom would have bowed her head and said, please pray for Matthew. Please pray for Levi. He's down collecting taxes for the Roman government. She would have no doubt had great sorrow in her heart. But can you imagine on the other side what her what his mom would have said? Here's my son Matthew. What a joy. You know, in the end, Matthew never accrued to himself a bunch of stuff from the earth's perspective, but he did get to travel. Do you know why Matthew traveled? There was a time, according to the book of Acts, that persecution came to the church at Jerusalem. And many of the apostles stayed at Jerusalem that they might buffer the work there in Jerusalem and the extension or expansion of that early assembly. But then the apostles began to do some traveling, and they took the gospel to, at that time, the regions beyond. History tells us that Matthew died a martyr in northern Africa, having given his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's chart those two ends to a man's life. And let's look at this convert. In the beginning of the story, he's totally committed to his own fortune. But he met Jesus, and it totally changed his future. You know why this struck me so? I know that there are folks right here in our midst that are praying for family members, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. And you're praying for them right now to get right. And it might even be as bad as it was in this family, where they had been distant physically and socially because of the choices that have been made by parents or children or spouses. Folks, don't stop praying. I don't know how long Matthew was a publican, but he had no doubt done it for a while. He was in a very significant place. He was able to collect in a lot of funds. He'd probably been doing this for some time. I don't know how long we might look at mom and dad and say, "Mom, Dad, have you spoken to Matthew lately?" Nope. Don't stop praying. Oh, it may not be today that Jesus passes by, but don't stop praying that Jesus would just go by one more time. We've had family members like this, and we've prayed for them. And we've bowed our heads together as a married couple, individually. We've bowed our heads together and said, "Dear God, please bring conviction to their heart." And you know what? In some cases, it took years. But I tell you what, I pray for that encounter when Jesus passes by and they hear the message as they've never heard it before, and they say, "You know what? I'm sick of all this stuff. I want to follow Him." Can I just give you a little bit of an insert here? The prodigal would have never gotten right unless he came to himself. But the Bible says he came to himself and he said, "Why am I here in the pig pen? I could be back in my Father's house." Mom, Dad, that may be the hardest prayer. We have two boys sitting here in the auditorium this morning. Do you know one of the hardest prayers that my wife and I could ever pray would be this prayer: "God, take them to the pig pen." But it could be through the course of their decisions, it could be through the path of their life and the direction that they go, that may be where they wind up. And if it be so, the best prayer my wife and I could pray: "God, bring them to themselves." And on that day, when you pass by once again, I pray that they'd see it as never before. "I'm sick of the stuff. I'm sick of the sin. I'm sick of all that's been offered to me. I want Jesus. And I want Him as never before." Two charts for Matthew's life. One would have ended in certain loneliness because he would have gone to his grave as a wealthy publican with no friendships. Oh, he went to a death, but it was a death with meaning. He wound up an apostle of Christ, an author of Scripture, and a martyr for the name of the Lord. I know that the mom and dad of Matthew probably were not real proud of him at this stage. But I tell you what, their boy died with great significance to the life he lived. Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, granddad and grandmom, don't stop praying.